Come right on up here, brother. If y'all don't mind, I'm going to move this pulpit down here because up there I feel like I'm in the next state. And I want to be able to see you. I want to look you in the eye. And we're going to get some light here, I think, maybe. And amen. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And you know, it has been 2 weeks now since I have preached. And we got a lot to share this morning. So I asked Mike, give me plenty of time. So we're going to, so now we've got to start Sunday school here in about 40 minutes. Thank you, brother. I hear that over there, sister back there. Amen. I need all the help I can get. Praise God. So I'm going to have to preach quick because there's a lot in this passage. The song that you just heard really preached the message for me, but I'm going to see if I can't add a little bit to it. But it's good to see you this morning. I'm excited to be here. Come on, let's get into God's Word. We live in a bad news world. Amen. I mean, we live in a world that is fallen and broken, and it can't get up. And everywhere you look, it's bad news. All you have to do is turn on the news, and all you hear is bad. I mean, you know, if you want to get depressed, just watch the 6 o'clock news sometime. And sometime, you know, we'd like some bad. We just get so wore out with the bad news. We'd kind of like some good news. I heard a story about a guy who came home one day, and he was met at the door by his wife, and she had that look on her face, like, you know, everything had just gone wrong that day, and he just couldn't handle it because he'd had a tough day at work. And so he came home, she met him at the door with that look on her face, and he said, "Honey, do not give me any bad news. I don't want to hear it. I can't handle it right now. All I want to hear is something good." And she said, "You want to hear something good? Okay, I'll tell you something good. One of your two sons did not fall out of a tree and break his leg today. That's something good." Well, that's kind of the way it is, you know. Well, we live in a bad news world, but beloved, in this bad news world, there is good news. And the good news is the gospel. And the gospel is not just something that we talk about. It's not just something we say. The gospel is Jesus. And it's what Jesus did. It's the activity or the action of Jesus on our behalf. That's good news. And it's always good news. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've been through, or what's going on in your world today. Jesus comes. In fact, I'd just like for you to picture that this morning. Even as you heard the song singing, he's walking through here this morning, and the question is, what are you going to do about it? Okay, because you have the opportunity this morning to reach out and grab a hold of Jesus, and I want to invite you to do that today. In Mark chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 21, I just want to remind you that Jesus has now, he's been over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee where He, on the way over, remember, he calmed the storm. And then on his way back, or when he got over there, there was a man who had a legion of demons. And so he cast out those demons, healed this man. And those folks asked him, "Get out of here. We can't handle that." And so they said, "Jesus, get out of here." So Jesus got back in the boat, went over the other side. And that's where we picked the story up in verse 21. It says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake." And that's the Sea of Galilee, the lake that's referred to there. "And then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, 'My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him." Now, what's happening here is Jesus has shown up. Probably he's back in Capernaum now. And the ruler of the synagogue, that is the leader of the synagogue, we're told his name is Jairus, comes and says, "My daughter's sick, will you come with me?" And so Jesus agrees, so they set out. Now get the picture here. There's Jairus leading the way, there's Jesus, and there's all these people that begin to crowd around him. Now, what's going to happen at this point is we're going to leave Jairus behind. In fact, we're going to come back to him next week because there's an interlude. Something happens on the trip. And so it says there in that 24th verse, "Jesus went with him and a large crowd followed and pressed around him." Now this is what's happening. They're getting in the way as they press on to Jesus. And so verse 25 says, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' You see people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. So now the storm is behind us. The demons have been delivered, or the man has been delivered from the demons. And now Jesus is on his way to meet a little girl who is deathly ill. We're going to find out next week she actually dies. But on the way, as the crowd presses in around him, there is a woman standing over on the side, and it is that woman that we're going to turn to today. She lived in a bad news world. In fact, everything about her life had gone wrong. I mean, it was bad. For 12 years, she had suffered. And I personally believe that she was on her last leg. I happen to think that probably if Jesus hadn't come that way that day, and if she hadn't reached out and grabbed him, I really think that probably she would have been dead in the next couple of days. And so here she is, living in a bad news world, but good news comes walking down the street that day. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning, as we just unpack this story or this passage of Scripture, is what does good news look like in a bad news world? All right? So you got the bad news, you know what that is, and you got the good news, and that's what we're going to find out today. All right? So let me just give you a couple of things to hang on to as we are to hang this sermon on as we go through. First thing is this. In a bad news world, people suffer. In a bad news world, and we live in a bad news world, people suffer. Sometimes good people suffer, sometimes bad people suffer, but sooner or later everybody suffers. Now, beloved, I mention that today, or I offer that to you, simply as an observation or as a statement of fact. I'm not making any type of theological observation when I say that people suffer. I'm not saying that there is a purpose in suffering, although there may be. I'm not saying, like the Hindus do, that suffering is the path to enlightenment or to a higher plane with God. And I'll let you decide about all that. But all I'm saying at this point is people suffer. Everybody, in fact, turns out, suffers. In fact, this woman is the perfect illustration of that. Notice that we're not told her name. We know the name of the man who's leading the crowd that day. His name was Jairus, because he's the ruler of the synagogue. He's somebody important. But this woman was unimportant. We don't even know her name. Nobody knows really anything about her except for 12 years that she had suffered. And what we're told here, what Mark tells us, is that she suffered greatly. In that 26th verse, it says that she had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, verse 25, and that she suffered a great deal. And when it says that she suffered a great deal, it's not just talking about the intensity of her suffering, but it's saying that she suffered in many and various ways. Let me just mention a couple. Obviously, she suffered physically. She had this bleeding condition, and probably most scholars seem to think that it was some type of vaginal bleeding, chronic. It was continuous. And if you think about if you were losing blood like that continually, number one, you'd be anemic, because back in those days there's no such thing as a blood transfusion. And not only that, but you would be weak. And so she was anemic, she was weak, she was in constant pain, and her physical suffering was great. And if that had been all that there was to it, it might not have been that bad, or maybe it had been bad enough, but she suffered in other ways as well. We know because of this condition she would have suffered emotionally. And I say that because in Leviticus 15, the scripture says, or the law of Moses says, that any woman who has this type of discharge or this type of bleeding is ceremonially unclean. Now what that means is that she would not have been allowed to participate in the worship of the people of God. And not only that, everybody that she touched became unclean, and anybody who touched her or touched anything that she had touched was unclean as well. So as a result of that, she would have been an outcast, almost like a leper. Everywhere she went, she would have had to say unclean. Because if she touched you, now you would become unclean. And so nobody wanted to be around her. Her family would have had to throw her out of the house. They would have had to disown her. And so now for 12 years, not only has she suffered physically, but she suffered the emotional loss of everything that she cared about. Can you imagine the loneliness and the despair that she must have gone through for 12 years now? So she suffered physically, she suffered emotionally, but on top of that, she suffered financially. Mark tells us, again in that 26th verse, that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. In other words, she kept going to doctors, and the doctors kept telling her, well, yeah, we can try this and we can try that. And they kept taking her money, excuse me, but they had never been able to do her any good. The condition continued. It's kind of interesting that in the Talmud, which is the Jewish rabbi's writings about the law, there are 11 different cures for this type of bleeding condition. One of the cures is you take a Persian onion. It has to be a Persian onion. And you mix it up in some wine. You do kind of a wine mixture. And then when you administer the treatment, you have to say, arise, be gone, issue of blood. And if you do that, then perhaps that's going to cure the person. She had probably gone through that particular treatment maybe a number of times. There's another one in the Talmud that I thought was kind of interesting. The physician was to take an ostrich egg, and he was to burn it, and then he took the ashes of the ostrich egg and put it in a special pouch, and then that special pouch was put within the clothing of the person who had the issue of blood, and she was to carry it around. And I'm sure that she went through that. I just mentioned that because, you know, some people think that some doctors out there are quacks. And maybe that's where they got it from. Getting an ostrich egg and burning it and putting it in your pouch somewhere, you know. But anyway, she had suffered greatly. She suffered physically. She suffered emotionally. She suffered financially. And there may have been some other ways that she suffered. And as I mentioned that, I got to thinking, I wonder if she ever asked herself the main question when we suffer. And you know what that question is, right? When someone is suffering or when you're suffering, what question do you ask? Why? Right? Why? Why me? You know, it's kind of interesting. We never ask that question when it's somebody else. You know, if you're the one suffering, I don't go around saying, I wonder why him, you know, or why her. But when it's me, I ask myself that question. I want you to notice that the answer why is not given in this passage of Scripture. Mark does not say, well, you know, she was an evil woman, she was a wicked woman, she was a great sinner. And as a result of that, she had this physical condition in which she suffered greatly. You ever notice that? It's not there. In fact, honestly, as you go through the Scripture, you're never going to find that individual answer. No one in the Scripture is ever given a reason of why they have to go through difficult or trying or troubling or suffering times. I mean, a good example of this is Job, right? You know, in the book of Job, we know kind of what's going on there because we know the first chapter of Job. You know, there's God and there's Satan, and they kind of seem to have this contest, and Job is kind of the contestant, and we're going to see if his faith is worth anything. We all know all that, but Job doesn't know that. He sat there and suffered through all that stuff, and he never knew why. Even at the very end, when God showed up, God never said, now, Job, let me explain all this to you. Here's why. Now, interestingly enough, we are never given the reason why we suffer other than the fact we live in a fallen world and everybody suffers. Scripture says many of the afflictions of the righteous. Now that doesn't mean there's not a purpose in our suffering. There may very well be. The Scripture hints at this a couple of times. Let me just give you a couple of verses. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, "Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And that trials of many kinds means different problems or different suffering. He said, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or patience." In other words, what the Scripture indicates there is God has a purpose and plan. We know that. And it may very well be He brings things into our lives in order to build things within us. In this particular case, He says the trying of your faith works patience. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the Scripture says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ," watch this, "after you have suffered a little while," and that little while might be 12 years, it might be 20 years, the little while might be your entire life. And so He says, "after you have suffered a little while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Now, beloved, that's a promise. What it's saying is that God is at work. He has a purpose and plan. And our suffering may very well be a part of that. He never says, "I'm going to explain all this to you." What He says is, "I want you to trust me." Now, what I've noticed in my 25 years or so of ministry is that it is usually not very helpful or even appreciated when you tell someone who's going through some suffering, "Well, you know, God's working patience in your life. Well, the reason you have this physical problem is because God is working all this stuff out in you." Now, I believe that. I believe that God works all things together for them who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:21. I believe that with all my heart. But what I've found is that at the moment of suffering, it's not necessarily the welcome response that folks want to hear. I mean, we ask the question, "Why?" all the time. And quite honestly, we can't answer that question. And you know, interestingly enough, knowing why doesn't necessarily help you get through it anyway, I don't think. This is what I'd like for you to see in this particular woman's case. She didn't know why. Had she asked that question, "Why and why me?" so many times, I have no doubt that she did. But I want you to notice that she wasn't at home having a pity party for herself. Because if she had have been, she would have missed Jesus, who was walking through town that day. Do you understand? And so what was happening was she was still looking. Now, she's going to find what she was looking for. So at this point, all I want to say is we live in this fallen world, and in this fallen world, people suffer. And God knows, and God's got a plan, and God's working it out. I don't know why. I'm not sure anybody else can say why other than there's Jesus walking through this world. And that really is the second thing. First thing is this. In this fallen world, people suffer. That's just the truth. But through this fallen world, Jesus walks. Now, this is the good news. This is the gospel, beloved. And I know that I say this. I know that I'm talking to some folks here today that, man, you've been through it. And maybe at this very moment, you're going through some things that you're not exactly sure how you're going to make it through. Beloved, I want you to understand that in this fallen world, its suffering is just a reality, and we all do it. Some to one extent, some to others. None of us are going to make it out of this world alive. You know, the great philosopher Hank Williams said that. "No matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive." That's what he said. And that's the truth. Except through this world, Jesus comes. I want you to get this picture, and I've got a picture in my mind. There's Jairus. He's leading the charge. "Come on, man. My daughter needs you. Come on, let's go." And watch what's happening here. The Scripture says that there is a large crowd, and Mark tells us that they were pressing on to Jesus. Now notice, they were in his way, impeding the way. I think Jairus was trying to get him, come on, man, let's go. And he's trying to hurry him along. And here is a woman standing over here, unbeknownst to anybody else. She's obscure, unnamed. We don't know anything else about her. And my guess is that as she stood there and she saw this thing happening, she asked a question. Maybe somebody said, hey, what's going on here? And somebody must have said, well, that's Jesus. Why, he calms the storms. He casts out the demons. He raises the dead. He can heal the sick. And then they just went on. Now at that point or that moment, that lady had to make a decision. Because she was unclean. She couldn't touch anybody or anything. But I personally believe that she saw hope walking by. And she knew that this was her last chance. And so throwing caution into the wind, she dove into the crowd and she worked her way up behind Jesus. Now let me just pause here again and just point out that verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus, meaning somebody had to tell her about Jesus. Somebody had to say something about Jesus. That's him. Man, he can do it. Whatever it is going on in your life, if you go to Jesus, man, he can handle it. Something like that. She heard about Jesus. So throwing caution to the wind, she plunges in and she makes the grab. In fact, in verse 27, it says that when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him. She would have had to fight her way through that crowd, push her away. Everybody she touched now was becoming unclean. And that probably broke her heart, but man, she just couldn't let this chance go by. And it says there in verse 27 that she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Now I want you to notice a couple of things about this instance when she touched him. First of all, that word touched doesn't mean that she just kind of touched him like that as he went by. This word touched literally means to grab. In fact, the word itself refers to the embrace between a man and woman in love. I mean, what I want you to understand is as he went by, she just didn't brush against him. She reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment. And the hem of his garment here would have been the prayer shawl that every male Jewish man wore in that day. And she reached out and grabbed that thing. And notice that she didn't ask permission. Why? Because she couldn't take the chance. What if Jesus had said no? And she couldn't take that chance. She just, with that grab of faith, she reached out and grabbed on. And in that moment, she received healing. Notice that, first thing. Second thing, I want you to understand this. Her faith was incomplete or perfect. In fact, her faith itself was mixed with some superstition. In the 28th verse, it says that she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, what she was thinking was a common superstition of that day, and that is that a holy man or a righteous man passes on his holiness or power or whatever it is to his clothing. And so her faith at this point is in the clothing of Jesus, not necessarily Jesus. I want you to understand that her faith was not perfect or incomplete. Now she ends up getting healed and Jesus is going to correct her theology here in just a moment. But notice that you don't have to have perfect faith or complete faith or maybe even very much faith in order to receive what Jesus has got. Remember, Jesus said, if you just got faith size of a mustard seed, that's enough. Evidently, she had at least mustard seed size faith. Wasn't perfect faith, but she reached out and grabbed Jesus. Okay? That's the second thing. Third thing I want you to notice here is that there were a whole lot of other people that day touching Jesus, but only one that grabbed onto him. Now notice again that it says that this large crowd was pressing onto him. Now a lot of people were touching Jesus. In fact, when he stopped and said, somebody touched me, the disciples kind of laughed about it and said, yeah, everybody did. What are you talking about? Everybody touched you. Now there are a lot of people that were pressing onto Jesus, but notice this. That day there was only one person pressing in to Jesus. Okay, do you see that? Many people were brushing up against him. Only one was grabbing on to him and holding on. Many people were in his way. Only one evidently was on his way. And she's the one that received healing. Was nobody else in that crowd suffering? I got a feeling that probably there were as many that day suffering as there were people, because everybody goes through something. Maybe there were as many there that day pressing on to Jesus as there are here today pressing on Him but not into Him. Beloved, this is what I mean by all this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus could only be in one place. One place at a time, and only available to a certain number of people, those who are around Him. But today, do you know that the resurrected Lord of glory by the Holy Spirit of God can be any place today? He could even be here. In fact, Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so I can tell you with all confidence on the authority of the Word of God that He is here today. And I can almost hear Jesus saying, "Who touched me?" And I might say, "Well, Lord, many touched you today." I mean, they touched you with their singing, with their worship. Many people have touched you today, Lord, with their giving, with their tithes and offerings. They've come to honor you and worship you. There were many people that touched you here today. And I might hear the Lord Jesus say, "Yeah, there are many who brushed up against me," because that's really what we want when we come to church, right? We don't want to get too much religion, but just enough to kind of keep us going, right? So we just kind of brush up against Jesus. But beloved, today you could reach out and grab on to Jesus. And I want you to know that that's why He's here. It takes faith. You say, "Well, I don't have much faith." Don't have to have much. Just a little bit is enough. My faith isn't perfect. Sometimes it gets messed up. Listen, you don't have to have perfect faith when it comes to Jesus, because it's not about you, it's about Him. And He's walking through this place today, beloved. And He invites people like you and me just to reach out and grab a hold. You know why I think that most of us will never really reach out and grab Him? We'll just kind of brush up against Him, because we never get desperate enough. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 13, the Scripture says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your entire heart." And I tell you what, that lady that day, man, it was her whole heart. That was it. And she had no place else to go, nothing left to turn to. And she reached out and grabbed a hold of Jesus. And I just wonder how many today would grab onto Him. In a fallen world, people suffer. But through this fallen world, Jesus walks. Now, there's one final thing here. What time are we going to be? Oh, God, praise God. Thank you. Here we go. Listen to me now. From this fallen world, believers are called. Now, we suffer, but Jesus comes. And He heals us. It might not be exactly the way we think it ought to be or want to be, but He is the healer. But then He calls people like you and me who believe. He calls us out. This woman made her desperate grab of faith, and it resulted in her healing. And Mark tells us that immediately she knew she was healed. And if everything had been left up to her, she would have kind of slunk back into the crowd, and you never would have known she was there. But to her horror, Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" Now, as I said, the disciples kind of laughed at that and said, "Everybody touched you." But Mark tells us in verse 30 that Jesus had realized that power had gone out from Him. Now, can I just pause here and just ask you to think about something? How much does it cost Jesus to do something in your life or my life? How much does it cost Him to heal us or to bring healing to our broken spirit? Or to our emotions, or to our life, to, you know, physical, whatever healing might be. How much does that cost God, or how much does it cost Jesus? I mean, and most of the time we don't necessarily think about that, because we're thinking about ourselves and what we need and what we want. But I wonder how much does it cost him? And notice that immediately he knew that power had gone out from him, and he was evidently immediately weaker. In fact, we can see even in the Gospel of Mark that there were times when Jesus was literally exhausted. Because it cost him something, physically, really, to work his healing ministry. That power had gone out from him. And I'm not in any way suggesting that what I do is anywhere near what Jesus did. But you know, ministry is tiring. I know I kind of joke about it, and people think, well, preacher, you know, you only work 30 minutes a week up there on Sunday, and that's all there is. Let me tell you something. First of all, this 30 or 40 minutes, or however long it turns out to be, is physically draining. Sometimes I can hardly walk when I leave this place. And ministry to people is just it is an exhausting endeavor. And those of you who have been a part of it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But how much does it cost Jesus to bring healing to your life? There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him." Watch this. "And by His wounds we are healed." Now, do you get that? Do you get that? The last part there. "By His wounds we are healed." Now, I don't claim to understand all the things of God, but what I have a tendency to understand there is that Jesus came and He suffered and bled and died for you and for me, for our salvation, for life, for our healing, evidently. I mean, one of the things that always confused me was, why did they scourge Jesus? They didn't have to. They were going to kill Him. They knew they were going to kill Him. Why did they scourge Him? And not only why did they scourge Him, but why did God the Father allow that? Beloved, we can't even begin to imagine the agony or the pain of a scourging. And here He is, the Lord of glory. And He's tied up there. His skin was tight as they tied Him up there. And then the man with the scourge came up and he began to lay it on the back. We kind of picture that in our passion. But we can't even come close. It was bloody. It was gory. Most of the time, people that were scourged died before the thing was over. It took skill to do it. And to keep a guy alive when you scourged him. And I see Jesus there, and time after time, man, that scourge is coming across His back. It's being ripped across. His back becomes literal hamburger. I mean, it is tore up. Why in the world would God allow that to happen to His Son? "By His stripes or wounds, you are healed." That's why. I mean, I don't understand all that, but what I understand is what Jesus went through was for you and me. How much does it cost? I'm just asking that question. For Jesus to bring healing into your life. And maybe that's why. Maybe it's that cost that caused Jesus to not allow this woman just to slink off into obscurity, but He called her out. "Who touched me? Who reached out and grabbed me?" So He calls her out publicly, and verse 33 says that she came, and knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell at His feet and trembling with fear told Him the whole truth. I mean, the whole thing just came spilling out there. It says that she trembled with fear. Now, what was she afraid of? I think that she was afraid that He was going to reject her. I think that He was afraid He was going to say, "How dare you touch me like that? How dare you do that?" And He's going to take back whatever it was that she had. I mean, she came and she was trembling, and then it just all came out. "Jesus, you know, I've suffered this thing for 12 years, and everybody tried that. They told me what to do, and I've taken all my money. Nothing's ever happened. Jesus, you were my last home, and I didn't know what else. And I'm sorry, but I just had to. And I reached out and grabbed you, and now I'm whole. Oh, Jesus, you healed me." I mean, I kind of picture that. It turns out that Jesus was a lot better than her greatest fear. But there she is, kneeling, and Jesus, He does something for her. Now, what I want you to see that He does for her, I think He does for everybody here, and this is very important. If you hadn't got anything else, get this. Because Jesus calls believers, every believer, to a public profession of faith. Everybody that Jesus called, He called publicly. He would not let this woman go off into obscurity. He called her out publicly, and there she is before everybody. Now, what did that do? That's what I want you to see. Three things. First of all, the first thing it did was it grounded her faith in Jesus. And when we respond publicly, it grounds our faith in Jesus. Look at what Jesus said there, down in verse 34. This is very, very important. Look at it. He says, first of all, daughter. Now, you're going to search the Gospels, and you're not going to find any place else in the Gospel where Jesus calls a woman daughter except right here. Now, I want you to think about that. The word daughter is an intimate term. It suggests relationship. Who was this woman? She had nobody. She was nothing. She was an outcast. She didn't have a family. And now the King of Glory is cupping her face in His hands, I believe, and He calls her daughter. He has immediately brought her into the family of faith. You know what the Bible says in 1 John 3:1? It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished unto us that we should be called children of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished unto us that we should be called children of God. I think if she held that woman's face in her hands, and the love just poured out of him. And he couldn't help it. He wanted her to know who she was now. She wasn't just any old somebody. She wasn't a nobody anymore. She was a daughter of the King. And he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Now remember what I said earlier? Her faith was imperfect, incomplete. Remember that? Because she thought it was something about the clothes. And very gently now Jesus is just saying, lady, look, daughter, it's not my clothes that healed you. Okay? The clothes didn't have anything to do with it. What it had to do with it was your faith and me. And so what he does is he corrects her faith. Can I just say this? The body of Christ is a correction for incomplete or imperfect theology. What happens is when we get off on some tangent somewhere, it is the body of Christ that brings us back. When our theology or our understanding of the things of God are incomplete or skewed, it is the preacher or it is the teacher, it is the body of Christ that helps correct us. And too many folks, and what you're going to find is folks that get out there on a tangent, they want to get away from the church. Because that preacher's not going to tell me what to believe. Or that teacher's not going to, he doesn't know anything about it. I know more than he does. Or you know, whatever it is. And so what happens is when we get messed up, we want to get away. And Jesus says, listen, come back in. Because it is in the body of Christ that our theology is going to be corrected. You understand? And that's why the public profession of faith is important. And then he goes on to say, so go in peace. Go in peace. And that word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. It's the blessing of God. Now notice, if she had not responded publicly, she would have missed the blessing from the Lord Jesus Himself. He says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now I found that very interesting. I asked, now why in the world did He say that? Why be freed from your suffering when she was already healed? Well, I personally believe that if she had just slunk off, I think that that issue of blood would have come back. But because what Jesus says here is when He says be freed, it's the perfect tense in the Greek. And what that means is it's completed, continuing action. In other words, He says you be healed, be continually healed. You ain't ever going to get sick again from this thing anyway. I mean, it is done. Now listen, she would not have heard that. Or she wouldn't have known that if she had not come back and she had not been there and had Jesus say, listen, go in peace and be completely and totally freed. I think that some people who don't want to stand publicly for the Lord or don't want to say anything to Him are in danger of relapse. I mean, I often wonder why some folks, you know, they seem to get excited or do something and then for some reason they just kind of go off. I think what happens is, especially in our day, nobody wants to stand before anybody. Nobody wants to be accountable. Nobody wants to make a profession, or nobody wants to say anything. And as a result of that, the devil is just ready to snatch all that stuff away. This is the reason we have a public invitation. This is the reason when we baptize, we do it publicly. This is the reason that as a pastor, I encourage you to talk about your faith. Because what it does is it grounds you. It grounds your faith. It grounds you in the faith. Some people say, well, you know, my religion is my business. Why do I got to share it with anybody? I don't have to share it. And you know, it is true. Your religion is your business. And your relationship with God is your business. But what happens is you miss the blessing of God, what He's going to do in you and for you and through you when you don't make it public. All right? So the first thing that the reason that He calls us publicly is for ourselves. But now there's another reason as well. Because a public profession also encourages other people's faith. As I mentioned earlier, were there other folks there that were suffering that day? You bet there were. No doubt about it. And yet when this woman came forward and she said, well, this is what I did. I just reached out and grabbed hold. I didn't know what else to do. I apologize, folks. Let's try that. I didn't know what else to do. I see that there are other folks there and they were going, well, you know what? If it worked for her, why would it work for me? And other folks who were just brushing up against Jesus, all of a sudden maybe they had the courage to reach out and grab on. I mean, do you understand that your public stand for Christ encourages other people to stand for Christ? There may be other folks sitting in this room this day and they would think, well, you know what? I'm not sure about this. But you know, if you were to come up and stand for Jesus, it might be the very thing that they're looking for or that would encourage them to do the same thing, to take a public stand for Him and to step out on faith. And that's why we do things publicly before the Lord. That's why there are no secret saints. We're all called publicly because not only does it bless us, but it blesses other people. It encourages other people. One final thing here. And that is a public profession gives glory and honor to where it's due. I mean, if she had just slunk off in the crowd, she'd have been healed. I don't think she would have been healed for that long. Excuse me. But she would have been healed. And somebody would have said, well, you got healed. Well, look, you must have been, God bless you because you're such a good person and all this other stuff. And what else was she going to say? She couldn't admit that she had snuck up, touched a whole bunch of people and touched Jesus, could she? Did you understand? So who would have got the credit she would have? But the fact that she was there kneeling before Jesus and he had her face in the palm of his hand and he blessed her and told her about her faith and everybody heard that. Who got the credit for the healing that day? Jesus did. You see, the glory went where it was due. You know, there are some people out there that say, well, you know, Brother Greg, I just believe in living my life for the Lord and letting my life be my testimony. I don't have to say anything for Jesus. And you know, it is true. You've got to let your life be your testimony. We have got to live for Him. If you live like the devil and then you say you belong to Jesus, that don't work. You understand? What you do is you push people away. But if you live for Jesus, that is, if you live a good, godly, moral life, but you never say anything, then who gets the credit? I mean, people are going to look at you and say, well, that's a good man. That's a good woman. I mean, look, she doesn't cuss, smoke, drink, chew, go girls who do, go guys who do, whatever it is, you know. And look, man, just think about what a good person that is. Well, what happens is you get the glory. In other words, excuse me, you are robbing Jesus of the credit that goes to Him for your life. Because you see, if you can stand up and say, well, this is what my life was, but I'm not that anymore. This is what I am now. And the difference is Jesus. He changed my life. Then who gets the credit and glory? It's Jesus. And that's where it belongs. It is all about Jesus. And if there's anything good in your life, as a child of God, it's because of what Jesus has done. And if you never testify, you rob Him of glory that's due Him. And let me tell you something. He's got a way of taking care of that. That's a very dangerous thing, to steal the glory of the Lord Jesus. And that's why people like you and me, we need to stand up and testify. That's why not only we need to stand before the people of God, but we need to stand before a world that is lost and wondering, is there anything real out there? And we need to give testimony to the fact that it's Jesus. It's Jesus. So, this is a fallen world we live in. It's a broken world. And people suffer. And some of you have been through the ringer. Some of you are going through it right now. And if you have not been through it, or if you are not going through it, just wait, you will. Because this world in which we live in is fallen, it's broken, it's bad news. But in or through this fallen world, Jesus comes walking. And it might be today that, as you sit here, maybe this is it for you. You've tried everything else. I wonder why you wouldn't try Jesus today. I'm not just talking about brushing coat sleeves with Him. I'm talking about reaching out by faith and grabbing onto Him. And standing publicly for Him. Whoever you are, or whatever you've been through, or whatever you're going through right now, I want you to know that Jesus is the answer. He's the good news. And you can grab on today. Hold on.